This morning, I ask you to again join me in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. And I will be reading through the end of the chapter in verse 54. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. How do you make Jesus angry? That is our question in the last part of Luke 11. You make Jesus angry when you dismiss the truth and when you refuse to repent. And yet your life is not just about you. It's about the people around you. And this reality leads us to see Jesus display his holy anger again. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. How do you react to the words I'm about to put in front of you? They come from a story by Garrison Keillor. You probably know the name. He made a name for himself by creating a fictional town in Minnesota called Lake Wobegon. Now, in this scene, Keillor puts words in the mouth of a man named Jim. Jim almost took a trip to Chicago with a woman who was not his wife. Jim makes the right decision and stays home. And then Jim reflects, "Although I thought my sins could be secret, they are no more secret than an earthquake. All those houses and all these families, my infidelity would somehow shake them. It will pollute the drinking water. It will make noxious gases come out of the ventilators in the elementary school. When we scream in senseless anger, blocks away, a little girl we do not know spills a bowl of gravy all over a white tablecloth. If I go to Chicago with this woman who is not my wife, somehow the school patrol will forget to guard the intersection and someone's child will be injured. A sixth grade teacher will eliminate South America from geography. Our minister will decide I'm not going to give that sermon on the poor. Somehow my adultery will cause the man in the grocery store to say, 'The sausage was good yesterday, It certainly can't be any worse today. Now, yes, Jim is overstating the case. But here's his point. We all depend on each other more than we can ever know. We all depend on each other more than we can ever know. We all live in community. I live in community. You live in community. We live in community. This community may be your home, church, school, workplace, baseball team, or anywhere else. In this culture, we have in-person community and online community. And when you live in community, your sin or righteousness touches the people around you. It affects their hearts and it affects their lives, whether or not you notice it and whether or not you admit it. And this leads to the third way to make Jesus angry. Hinder others. Hinder others. Make it harder for them to know and love the one living and true God. As we will see, Jesus is again criticizing the religious leaders of the day. Does this mean Jesus' words are only for church leaders? Well, no. We all live in community, and spiritual influence takes many forms. You may be a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a professor or a supervisor or a friend. Jesus' words are for you. They are for all of us, because no matter who you are, you influence others. You influence others. Will you hinder or help others know and love the living God? Well, how might you hinder others? You live for show. You miss the love. And you reject the truth. You hinder others when you live for show. Jesus speaks here about your ritual and your reputation. We learn about your ritual in verses 37 to 41. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. As we've seen, the Pharisees are some of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They are scrupulous about obeying God's revealed rules and enforcing their own rules. We don't know why the Pharisee issues this invitation, but we do know that it does not seem to go well. Before dinner, Jesus does not wash his hands. Now, this may seem to us like an issue of physical cleanliness, but it's really an issue of ceremonial cleanliness. Pharisees like this man wash their hands before meals to display how they are ridding themselves of all the spiritual dirt they've acquired from coming into contact with people out there in that world. The Old Testament law never required these washings. The Pharisees added this ritual to show how righteous they are. The Pharisee is astonished because Jesus doesn't wash. But Jesus admonishes the Pharisee. Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You want to show how much better you are than all those people out there in the world. But your hearts are full of the same greed and the same wickedness. Jesus, I wonder, may be thinking of Isaiah 29:13. These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, you have your ritual, but you can't hide the rot in your heart. But then Jesus says, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? The God who made your hands also made your hearts. You're fools for thinking that you can fool him by cleaning your hands and not your hearts. Then Jesus says, but give alms, as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Oh, go ahead and follow rituals like giving alms to the needy. But don't obsess over the outward cleaning of your hands as you ignore the inner cleansing of your heart. Long ago, and I know this sounds like a movie, but long ago, I remember reading really about a Chicago mob boss and all of the terrible things he did to people. But he never missed Mass. He had to follow his ritual. But it's not just a certain type of person. It's not just a certain type of place. It's not just a certain church. It can be all of us. You hinder others when you live for show. And your ritual may simply show how you live for show. Then Jesus speaks to your reputation. We'll come back to verse 42 in a moment. Let's go to verse 43. Listen to Jesus' words. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Well, the best seat is the place of prominence. It's like when you watch a baseball game, especially it seems in New York or Los Angeles, and you see the celebrities in the seats behind home plate. They could be there to see the game, but you know they're there to be seen seeing the game. The greetings in the marketplace are far more than a friendly hello. These are elaborate greetings designed to show how you are fawning over the other person. It's like when you attend a speech or some public event where there's a speaker and the person introducing the speaker takes forever to describe the wonders of the speaker. It's all about reputation. You want people to think and speak well of you. And what's Jesus' conclusion? Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. What's he saying? The Jews would whitewash their graves so that people would notice them and not walk all over them. But spiritually, these Pharisees are dead men walking. They care only about ritual and reputation. Because they so carefully guard their ritual and cultivate their reputation, people can't see how dead they are. When we were in Cincinnati a week or so ago, Beth Ann and I made our first trip to my father's grave. We saw his full name and the many years of his long life clearly etched for anybody to see who would walk by. And we also saw the words that he wanted on the gravestone. Saved by the grace of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, even if you just glanced at that gravestone, you'd know something, even much, about my father's heart. How would you learn about the Pharisees? Oh, you could observe their ritual. You could observe their reputation. But because they lived for show, they were hiding the true state of their hearts. When you live for show, how do you hinder others? How does this work out? Let me give you a couple ideas. When you live for show, others see your show. Others see your show. You love your ritual, you love your reputation, but others see your life is a show. They see it as produced merely for the consumption of people who will hopefully think well of you and speak well of you. They see the shallowness of the show. They see the hypocrisy of the show. They may reject the God behind the show. Unbelieving spouses do this. Children do this. Grandchildren do this. Students do this. Coworkers do this. Friends do this. They see your show, and they want nothing to do with the God behind the show. Yet you may hinder others in another way. They may see your show. They also may join your show. Just like you, their life becomes performative. When others see them, it's not about reality, it's about perception. There's nothing new under the sun. This is the heartbeat of social media culture, isn't it? I want to show everyone how wonderful I am. I will let you observe my ritual and be impressed with my reputation. And so what happens when people join your show? They remain forever shallow. They remain always deceived. they probably remain far from God. They believe they can perform before God and people, and somehow their performance will impress God and people. Is that what you want for your unbelieving spouse? Is that what you want for your children? Is that what you want for your grandchildren? Is that what you want for your coworkers? Is that what you want for your friends? Your students? It's bad enough when you live for show. But when you lead others to see your show or join your show, you are leading them down the road to nowhere, or worse. You hinder others when you live for show. You also hinder others when you miss the love. Elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus is asked, what are the two greatest commandments? And the answer is easy: love God and love other people. But Jesus' words here reveal how you may miss the love with your wrong focus and with your heavy burdens. Verse 42 describes your wrong focus. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. The Pharisees were fastidious. They were faithful to tithe all of their earnings, even when they grew little plants like mint and rue and herbs. It'd be like if you had a garden of those plants and you sold them to your neighbors for a dollar or two, and you were careful to make sure you tithed on that dollar or two. Now, Jesus believes in tithing. He follows the Old Testament law. Jesus is fine with tithing on even small amounts. But the Pharisees have the wrong focus. They want to make sure they tithe, but they're not so diligent about treating people with justice and love. Love, I think, is the bigger word here, because one way you love someone is to treat them justly. Think of it this way. If the Pharisees were filled with the love of God, they would want to love people. If the Pharisees were filled with the love of God, they would want to love people. If you know Jesus as Savior and you follow him as Lord, you know God has loved you and sent his Son to die for your sins. How great is this love? How much do you want to show this love? Even when you fail, you continue to strive to love people well. But the Pharisees don't seem to be concerned about love. They just want to do whatever will check their ritual boxes, whatever will burnish their reputation before God and others. They have the wrong focus. Yet you miss the love not only with your wrong focus, but also with your heavy burdens. Your heavy burdens. Some lawyers are listening to Jesus and they jump into the conversation. They also know Jewish religious law. They also love their ritual. They also love their reputation. And they say Jesus is insulting them. And Jesus responds in verse 46, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. They burden people with loads of religious rules, and they don't even try to help people bear their burdens. You get the idea, they also don't follow those rules themselves. What's going on here? In Jewish culture, there was the written law of Moses, revealed by God in the Old Testament. Then there was the oral law that was added to the written law. That oral law was added by the religious leaders over the centuries. And in some circles, the oral law had become so important that for some people, it was more important that you obey the oral law than that you obey the written law. The oral law loaded rule upon rule upon rule upon people. These rules may have been based in God's written law, but they went well beyond God's written law. The writer Leon Morris gives an example. He says, on the Sabbath, they taught, a man may not carry a burden in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder, but he may carry it on the back of his hand or with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or in his ear, or in his hair, earn his wallet carried mouth downwards. Got that? Or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. Did you follow that? The Sabbath is part of God's written law. You should remember and observe the Sabbath. But these religious leaders were loading people with burdens by dictating countless details of their lives. When you load people down like this, you are not loving them. You're just making life harder for them. You're missing the love. So when you miss the love, how do you hinder others? Again, I want to give you two ideas. When you miss the love, you may discourage people from trying to serve God. You may discourage people from trying to serve God. They may think, why bother? No matter what I do, it won't be enough. Even if I do enough today, then I just have to do it all again tomorrow. They don't feel loved. They just feel beaten down. You can do that with your unbelieving spouse. You can do it with your children. You can do it with your grandchildren. You can do it with your coworkers. You can do it with students. You can do it with friends. You want others, yes, to obey God as much as God wants to be commanded, wants to be obeyed in his commands. But such burdens, they discourage people from trying at all. So when you miss the love, you may discourage people from trying to serve God, but you might do something else. You might encourage people to discourage others. You might encourage people to discourage others. In other words, if you're a Pharisee, you might produce another Pharisee. You might produce another Pharisee. If you lead others to believe the Christian life is all about obeying an endless list of human rules, you may develop a Christian who misses the love by laying the same burden on others. Is this the kind of Christian you want your unbelieving spouse to become? Is this the kind of Christian you want your children to become? Your grandchildren? Your coworker, your student, your friend. When you miss the love, you either discourage others from trying to serve God or you encourage them to discourage others. In either case, what are you doing? You are hindering people from knowing and loving the living and true God. So you hinder others when you miss the love. And when you live for show, and you hinder them when you reject the truth. Jesus takes us back to the beginning when he talked about dismissing the truth. But now we see that when you dismiss or reject the truth, you not only hurt yourself, you hinder others. This rejection of the truth involves both the prophets of God and the wisdom of God. Starting in verse 47, Jesus discusses the prophets of God. He begins, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of your prophets whom your fathers killed." What's he saying? Well, the ancestors of these men had put prophets to death. When you read through the Old Testament, you discover situations where people not only ignored the words God gave through the prophets, but they attacked the prophets themselves. They didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say, so they rejected the truth by killing these prophets. But wait a minute, you say, aren't these men building tombs for these prophets? Isn't that a good thing? Maybe these men are building these memorials as an attempt to atone for the sins of their fathers. Well, maybe, but Jesus says these men are more like their fathers than they are willing to admit. Verse 48, "So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you built their tombs. God said people would kill the prophets, and you are following right in line with the killers because you display the same attitudes and the same habits. They rejected the truth and you reject the truth." And then Jesus says, "The blood of these prophets will be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." Jesus is speaking hard words. He seems to be saying, your fathers rejected the truth and killed the prophets. And in the same way, you reject the prophet who is standing before you. And you will bear responsibility for rejecting the truth just as your fathers did. Now you say, well, I've never killed a prophet. Maybe. But you've rejected the truth. We all have. And that leads to Jesus' words about the wisdom of God. He finishes in verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. God has revealed himself through the prophets. God is now revealing himself through the prophet who is far more than a prophet, the prophet who is his only son. When you reject this prophet, you are hindering others from receiving the wisdom of God. This is what you're doing. You're leaving people in the folly of their folly. You're leaving people in the folly of their folly. Because of our sinful nature, we are all fools. We foolishly reject the Father who gives us every good and perfect gift. We foolishly reject the Son who has set us free from sin and death. We foolishly reject the Holy Spirit who calls us to faith and faithfulness. We are responsible for our sin, and yet, woe to the one who leaves others in the folly of their sin. Your unbelieving spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your students, your coworkers, your friends, they're all living in the foolishness of rebellion against God. And when you reject the truth of this prophet, when you reject the wisdom of this prophet, you lead them to reject the truth of this prophet and the truth of his wisdom. We do depend on each other more than we can ever know. And when you reject the truth, you leave people in the folly of their folly. You live for show. You miss the truth. You miss the love. Reject the truth. What must we do? We must repent. You must repent of your hindering. I must repent of my hindering. We must repent of our hindering. Reflect on your influence over others. Think of your loved ones. Think of students. Think of coworkers. Think of friends. Think of others you've influenced with your words and deeds. How have you hindered them from knowing and loving the one true living God? What about your showmanship? What about your lovelessness? What about your rejection of the truth? Repent of how you have hindered others. And then embrace your Savior. He was the final prophet killed by unbelievers. Yet his death forged the path to life. His death secures the forgiveness you so desperately need. His new life provides the path to life forever, where nothing and no one will be hindered from full and perfect fellowship with the Father. Embrace his forgiveness. Embrace his renewal. You influence people. You influence people. You influence people. May Jesus delight as you live not for show, but to offer a genuine testimony to him. May Jesus delight as you focus not on burdening others, but on loving others. And may Jesus delight as you follow his truth and help others do the same. Some of you know the story of Ben Sasse. He was a senator from Nebraska, then briefly a college president. Now he's facing cancer that will end this life for him, barring a miracle. He's a member of our denomination, and he's been telling his story. At the end of a recent interview with Scott Pelley from CBS, Pelley asked about Ben Sasse's wife and children. He said his wife is strong and his young adult daughters are extraordinary. And then he mentioned his 14-year-old son. He's going to be fine. He'll have other wise men and women to put a hand on his shoulder. But I'm super bummed to not be there at 16 and 18 and 20 years old in his life. I want to give him more advice than he wants. I want to put my arm on his shoulder, and I want his shoulders to get taller. But it's not a surprise to God. Your life will be like a hand on the shoulder to the people in your life. How long will you have to put your hand on their shoulders? You don't know. Only God knows. The end will be no surprise to him. And so for today, and for as many days as God gives you, will you hinder or will you help others along the path of knowing and loving the one true and living God? Would you stand with me? I'd like to read responsively this prayer called The Broken Heart from the Valley of Vision. As I did last week, I urge you to make this prayer your own, not just with your lips, but with your heart. I'll read the plain print, you read the words in bold. O Lord, no day of my life has passed that has not proved me guilty in your sight. Prayers have been uttered from a prayerless heart. Praise has often been praiseless sound. My best service is like a filthy rag. Blessed Jesus, I find a covering in your wounds. Though my sins rise to heaven, your merits soar above them. Though my unrighteousness weighs me down to hell, your righteousness exalts me to your throne. All things in me call for my rejection, but all things in you plead for my acceptance. I appeal from the throne of perfect justice to your throne of perfect grace. Grant me to hear your voice assuring me that by your stripes I am healed, that you were bruised for my iniquities, that you have been made sin for me, that I might be righteous in you, that my grievous sins, my many sins, are all forgiven, buried in the ocean of your concealing blood. I am guilty but pardoned, lost but saved, wandering but found, sinning but cleansed. Keep me always clinging to your cross. Flood me every moment with your descending grace. Open to me the springs of divine wisdom, that you may flow clear and unsullied through the wilderness of my life. Amen. These are hard words. We need to be convicted of our sin, and yet we need to be convinced of grace. And so we close by singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me.